welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
To be gathered together this morning and to be together as a family as we continue in our Practicing the Way sermon series. It's been so compelling, so good, so challenging. And this morning we're going to look a little bit more at what it looks like to be spiritually formed by Jesus. So a few years ago, my habits were literally busy killing me. I was over 40 kilograms heavier than I am now, and everything was an effort. It was an effort to get into the car, to go for walks, to find clothes, and simply to do whatever everyone else was taking for granted. And although my intention for a long time was to actually lose weight, none of my actions backed up what I said I wanted and what I believed. And I tried and failed so many times, I was scared to try again. And food had become this comfort in my life, and I was caught in the cycle of what would have ended up being the death of me. There were beliefs that had to die. I had grown up being chubby, it's all I'd ever known. My understanding of food and wellness was severely limited. Like a good Greek boy, we grew up in cafes and roadhouses, so it was roadhouse food all the way for meals, which, you know, is not the healthiest thing in the world. My family was overweight, and they equated food with love. So that's how you loved someone, is you gave them food. And I realized that I needed to learn that food was to be enjoyed, but within limits. I needed to understand what a caloric intake is, which is just a really fancy way of saying, know what you're putting into your body and know what you're spending as you go through your day. So I needed to develop habits that supported a less sedentary life, which means less sitting, more moving. I started gymming, and you know what? A weird thing happened. I actually found out I love it, and I now can't go without it. And as the kilos started to shift, I realized that there were other lies in my life that I needed to become aware of and that I needed to change. I really believed I would never be healthy. I would never find myself at a healthier place, that it was a punishment to exercise and that to eat within limits was an even bigger punishment in my life. And the other lie that I believed was, well, my whole family are overweight, so I've got bad genetics, so I'll never be able to lose weight. Where food was a comfort at the end of a really hard day, I had to find other ways to find comfort and find ways of coping. I had to change my environment, less snacks in the house. I had to change my routine. So there had to be time in my diary for things like gym and eating a bit better. I had to plan meals and not just eat whatever I could find for lunches. And it was a change that needed to actually happen. But essentially, my actions needed to reflect what I said, I believe. Additionally, people around me were praying for me. I had people at like community groups that would just say, you know what, how's it going with the weight loss? And then I'd go, man, this week's not great, or the last 2 weeks have been bad. And they would literally stop me right there and pray over me. And it's amazing how in the next week it was like this. And people were just coming around me and they were encouraging me as I was going on the journey. And while I recognize that I'm still a bit of a chunky monkey, and I still have a ways to go, I also recognize that I'm in process, like we all are. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever felt that way? And I'm not speaking specifically about weight loss this morning. Have you ever felt like you so desperately wanted to do something, but you just couldn't manage to follow through? No? Only me? Any hands? Okay, I see some hands. Amen. That helps me. But if that's you, you're in good company, because in Galatians 5:17, we actually read the following. We read, for the flesh desires what is against the spirit, and the spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want to do. So we're not the first people in history to feel this way. And a lot of us feel that when it comes to our spiritual formation, like no matter how hard we try or how much effort we put in to become more like Jesus, we're just being carried along life by the forces of culture around us and by the forces in our own hearts. Hey? I felt this way for the longest time. I came to Christ at 16, which was a couple of years ago. Don't laugh when I say that. That's hurtful. I gave my life and I jumped straight into church and I loved it. I served as a leader at youth group. I joined the worship team. My whole life was church. And throughout my teenage and young adult years, I really felt like I was making progress in my spiritual life. And you know what I used as a benchmark? I used Galatians 5, and it's the fruits of the Spirit. And some of you would remember it. There was even a little song that went, and the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. There's like a little song you sing. And in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, it says, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And these things became the measuring stick for my life. I was like, am I more loving? Am I, you know, patient with people? Am I kind? Am I faithful? Do I have self-control when it comes to my life? And this became the measuring stick until one day I hit a wall and I had to stop and I had to ask myself, is the goal that Jesus has for my life simply to make me a nicer human being? Is that the goal? Because I don't think it is. I think it goes deeper than that, because on the surface, that's what I was. I was this nice human being, and everyone experienced me as kind and loving, and all of those fruits were starting to be evident in my life. But underneath, there was anger, and there was perfectionism, and there was bitterness, and there was anxiety, and there was habitual sin that I just could not let go of. All the deeply ingrained habits that took me further away from Jesus. And everyone taught me this formula, and it's the formula I had from when I joined the church. It was sort of something along the lines of go to church, read your Bible superficially, tithe when you can, and you're good with Jesus. But the problem with that kind of understanding is that it only goes so deep. So on the surface, all of the stuff was there, the fruit was there. But the deeper levels of who I was, my heart, the anger, the bitterness, the perfectionism, all of those things, Jesus could never reach because he didn't have access to those spaces in my life. Now, instead of making progress, I just felt like I was treading water. Have any of you ever felt like that in your faith? Where you're like, man, I'm doing the things, but I just feel like it's the same thing. And I'm treading water. And Rich Villadas, he's this pastor and author, he says in his book, The Deeply Formed Life, he says, it is possible to be deeply committed to being a Christian and yet not be deeply formed by Christ. How crazy is that? It resonates with me on the deepest level. The problem with the superficiality is that as life gets more pressured, and it will, the impurities rise to the surface and they take a front seat in our life. It's easy to look like Jesus when you're secure in your relationships, your job, your finances, and your future. But when things start to buckle in your world, so does the fruity facade that you've built up in your life. I remember our 7-year season of trying for kids. It was so wonderful. But truth be told, in year 1, 2, and 3 of trying for kids, we held our composure. And by year 4, the bitterness had actually started to grow in our hearts. And by year 6, our hearts were completely sick with hope deferred. We just desperately wanted a child of our own. And we were still trusting, but doubt had actually started to creep into our lives. And we were not okay with God. We couldn't understand why this was happening. We'd been through 2 failed IVF attempts. And people could see it in us. The sadness had actually started to consume the people that we were. And don't get me wrong, we were still believers. We still had a relationship with God. But it was so strained because of what we were feeling in that relationship that we'd started to give the enemy more room to speak into our lives. Now, what that season revealed to us is that while on the surface, everything was okay, underneath, underneath, things had shifted. We were still in church. We were still serving. But the deep stuff was off of limits in that season. I mean, I look at this picture and I love it because we took it for our adoption portfolio when we decided we wanted to adopt. And we decided, let's stand as if there was a child between us in this picture. And while I was prepping my slides for my talk, Ori ran into the room and she looks at this photo and it looks weird to her. So she's like, Daddy, why? Why does the photo look like that? And I said, why does it look strange? And she said, because something's missing in the middle. And I said, and what do you think that is, sweetie? And she said, it's me. And I'm like, yes, amen, it's you. Now hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we need to fake our way through grief and through pain, or that God wants us to be fake with him, with the people in this room. What I'm saying is that seasons like infertility and unemployment and death and loss, these seasons bring to the surface the things we've gotten really good at hiding from God and from other people in this community. It's easy to say that I've got faith in the good seasons, but it's a little bit harder in the painful ones. And we're not the only ones who struggle with this. I think we see it in Hebrews 5, verse 12 to 14. There's this piece of scripture, and it's funny how as the writer in Hebrews speaks, he's speaking to people who are meant to be seasoned Christians. They've done this thing for a while, but just like us, in that season, stuff came to the fore that we weren't even expecting. But he says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. And what's crazy is it's that deep thing. It's whether or not the meat of who Jesus is, the meat of the word, is actually getting past just the surface of who we are, and whether there's enough in there for us to be able to get through those seasons that are going to be deeply, deeply challenging. The problem wasn't that I didn't want to become like Jesus, because I did, believe me. And it wasn't that I wasn't trying. It was probably that I was trying a little bit too hard. And the problem wasn't that I didn't. The problem really just was simply that I didn't know how. I didn't know what to do. And you may be new to following Jesus here today, and right now you're growing at super speed, and that's beautiful. But after serving for many, many years in church, what I've seen over and over again is that people find themselves at some point in the journey stuck in their faith and in their spiritual formation. Either they're stuck in cycles of like sin and shame, or they're stuck in dysfunctional patterns that have come from family, or they're stuck in hurt and wounds from the past, or they're simply stuck in a wrong understanding of what God's expecting of us in this relationship and becoming more like Jesus thing. The scripture that we've looked at over and over again in this Practicing the Way series is from Luke 6, and it's verse 40. And it says, "The apprentice is not above the rabbi, but everyone who's fully trained will be like their rabbi." And what the scripture says to us is two things. Number one, Jesus desires for us to become more like him. And number two, there is a training program. There is a regimen. There are things we can do to start to become more and more like him. So what we're speaking about today is what was true for the disciples 2,000 years ago is true for us today. There is a training program that we are going to enroll in, and there is an apprenticeship we've entered into. So one of my favorite things that I love to do in life, and some of you might be there with me, I love to walk on the beach. It's like my favorite thing. I cry long, long tears when I consider the fact that the Lord chose to have me born inland when where I really want to be is at the sea. But I love walking on the beach, and as I do, I love picking up rocks and sea glass that has been formed by the waves and has been formed by the sand and the environment that is there. And I remember when I was younger, I used to desperately want to find the really smooth ones, you know, the ones that were perfect with no imperfection, no line through it, no scarring, nothing. And as I get older, it's funny, I'm drawn to the ones that aren't entirely perfect. There's something about holding them in my hand and realizing they're still in formation. Does that sound familiar to any of us? And what I like to realize is this rock did not do anything. It's literally lying there. It probably doesn't look like this at the beginning, but it lies there, and as the sand and the waves work on it, it starts to get shaped by its environment. And spiritual formation is exactly like that. It's a Christian thing. It's yes, but it's also a human thing. We're all formed all the time by the things in our lives. We're formed by our habits. We're formed by our relationships that we enter into. We're formed by the stories or the narratives that we believe, either the ones we've picked up in our own life or from our family. And we're also formed by the environment that we find ourselves in. So this happens over time. It happens through experiences that we have. And most of our formation really is unintentional. This rock didn't do anything. And often we just go through life and the stuff happens to us. And then slowly but surely we're formed into a certain shape by those things. And John Mark Comer, he actually says it this way. He says, the question is not, are you being formed? But who or what are you being formed by? For those of us who have a desire to become more like Jesus, the bad news that I have for you is we don't start with a blank slate when we come to Jesus. That would be cool, wouldn't it? If it was just like reset, no bad habits, no past, no trauma, no anything in our lives. But no, we come deformed. We come in the shape that the world and our family and the things that have happened to us and our habits have formed us into. And at some level, we need to recognize that all formation into the way of Jesus is counter-formation. It's essentially working to reform what the world has formed us into. This requires an intentional and thoughtful, conscious way of life that counteracts all of the other influences we have in our lives. Why? Because it's not like when we come to Jesus, all of that other stuff stops happening. Our habits are still there. Our environment might look very much the same. Our relationships are still very similar. So we start to speak about counter-formation, something that counteracts all the other influences we have in our lives. I had this desire in my heart to become more healthy, but to do that, I had to be realistic, I had to be intentional, and I had to consider the forces that were working against me getting there. And spiritual formation is exactly the same. To counter our habits, what we're going to be speaking about, and we started with it last week, is we're going to be speaking about the practices of Jesus. Those practices that turn our hearts in a new direction and open our inner world, those deeper spaces to God so he can come do the work he needs to do. We're going to counter our relationships with community, this space, these people that you see around you that are going to do life with you and help bring out love and forgiveness and all of those incredible things and help you find healing. This is the space that will happen. We're going to counter the stories we believe with the truth of Jesus, because maybe there are narratives we've picked up in life and growing up that Jesus has to come and rewrite in our hearts and our minds. And to counter our environment, we need to live aware of and connected to the Holy Spirit so he can help us see everything in its proper context as it works through us and transforms our life. These counter practices are not going to happen overnight. These things are not going to come into place overnight, and they will reform our souls slowly over time. It's not a quick fix. I remember coming to Christ and I'm like, okay, now my whole life will be different and my habits will be different, relationships will be different, even my environment will change. And you know what? I came back with a shock of realizing everything seems similar to what it was before. And I had to very quickly realize this is not going to be a quick thing. This is going to be a thing that takes place over the course of a lifetime as I am reshaped into the love, peace, and joy of Jesus. This is intentional spiritual formation. It's a life of discipleship that is intentionally designed to work against those forces. Jesus' desire is for us to be formed, to be like him, but it's going to require us to probably redesign a little bit and look at the way we spend our time and the way we spend our money and the relationships that we pursue if we really, really want to go to those deeper spaces. And the crazy thing about it is, as I approach my day and my planning and my diary and all of those things, is my first instinct is, I'm going to wedge in everything. The swimming classes with Ari, the OT visits, occasionally my therapist, because he needs to help me figure out what's going on. And I'm going to put my work in there, and I'm going to put all of the demands that are on my life in there. And then in the little spaces that are left over, I'm going to sandwich a bit of Jesus. And I'm going to hope it all works out. And I think most of us try to approach life in that way. And at least Jesus is still a part of that mix. So bravo to that. But the problem is that Jesus is not just an ingredient. He is the bowl that keeps it all together. So let's start looking at our habits for a moment. If our habits are forming us, if scrolling on social media or reading the news and upping your paranoia or shopping for things you don't need is the thing that's busy forming you in this season, then one of the first steps we need to do is we need to replace those harmful habits that take us further from Jesus with the practices of Jesus that are going to bring us closer to Him and into His presence. And these practices or activities or habits based on the lifestyle of Jesus Himself. It's not something someone has thumb sucked. It's not psychology. It's literally looking at what Jesus did in the Gospels and saying, let's do more of that, because that is the stuff that brought Him into the presence of God. So it's practices like Sabbath, prayer, scripture, community, fasting, solitude, and more. And those are essentially the practices which are going to cause us to come and make those inner, deeper layers of our lives open and available to God so He can do what only He can do. These disciplines aren't mystical, they're not magical, and they are not automatically going to fix everything that is happening in our lives. They simply give God greater access to our calendars, our hearts, and our minds as we focus more deeply on Him. Now, Richard Foster wrote in his book, A Celebration of Discipline, he said the following. He said, the disciplines are not the answer, but they lead us to the answer. And I want us to understand that. There's nothing magical about the prayers we're going to pray or the scripture we're going to study or the Sabbath we're going to take. But what it does is create space in a crazy world for us to come and be still and sit in the presence of God and let Him do what only He can do. What we do is we make our minds and our hearts available so that He can do what only He can do. Secondly, if we're being formed by our relationships, if our view of the world and our value system and our daily behaviors are shaped more by our peer group or the family we grew up in or our office culture or influences on Instagram than they are by Jesus and the kingdom of God, then we need to start prioritizing godly relationships over those things. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I, we were deeply hurt by a throwaway comment that somebody made to us just quickly in passing. And you know what a throwaway comment is? It's those comments people say to you, and the minute they've said it, they've already forgotten that it's happened, but you spend the next 2 weeks thinking about them. Has that ever happened to anyone? Just me? Okay, but we were so deeply hurt by this throwaway comment that they made. And for some reason, it stuck and it hurt. And immediately, we were just like negative because of what this person said to us. And I just spent time speaking to God about it. And I'm like, God, this thing just hit us from left field. We weren't even expecting someone to say something like that. And I just felt like God said to us, why do you put so much stock in the words of someone who barely knows me? Why do you put so much stock in the words of someone who barely knows me? The most significant influences in our lives should belong to those who know and love God deeply. Community is where our rough edges are chipped away and where our deepest wounds are healed. And it's a school of love where we are loved into loving and where we are forgiven. But it's also, let's be honest, a place where we learn to forgive. Because in this place, we are going to hurt each other. We are going to rub up against each other. We are going to smooth the rough edges, but stuff's also going to happen. So living in community isn't easy, but it's where the deepest transformation happens in our lives. But there's a catch. If you want to do that thing, even that has to be intentional. I've seen it so many times when people come and they're like, I've given my life, now I'm attending church, but there's no time in my schedule to build relationships. There's no time in my schedule for things like community group or even to attend church regularly because, you know, my schedule's already full. I've already got friends. I don't want more friends. And I think there's something about realizing that if we're not intentional about creating connection in spaces like this with people who are going to speak life into our lives, it's going to hurt us in the long run. Hebrews 10 says the following. It says in verse 24 to 25, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is an encouragement space. It's a space where we spur each other on and we love each other when stuff hits the fan. It's a place where no other club, no other organization will be able to grow us to maturity in Christ like this body will. But even our pursuit of these relationships must be intentional. Thirdly, if the stories we believe are forming us, those narratives that we have running through our mind, if we're allowing Hollywood or social media or the education system even to form us more than Jesus and Scripture forms us, then how are we ever going to become intentional about the stories we come to believe? There's something about filling our minds with the teachings of Jesus, and another word for it is the truth. Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher. He was a truth teller. And he came to fill our minds and our imaginations with his vision of reality, a kingdom reality, so that we can live in tune with God's wisdom for every situation we find ourselves in. We fill our minds with the truth of Jesus through Scripture, through teaching, through preaching, theology, reading, meditation, contemplation. And we're going to do that in a couple of minutes, where we're actually going to take the time to sit and read Scripture and let it inform what we are feeling about what we're hearing right now. D.L. Moody used to say this. He said, the Bible was not given for our information. It was given for our transformation. I've done it before. I've had stints in my Christian walk where the Bible becomes a textbook that I'm highlighting and I'm trying to create connections and I'm over-intellectualizing it. But what it is supposed to be doing more than something I'm taking in and studying is it's supposed to be something that transforms me from the inside out as I spend time in it. Ori, our daughter, loves YouTube. Who doesn't love YouTube? But what a rabbit hole. She loves flicking through, and her mom always catches her, my wife, her mom, yes. Okay, Maya, always catches her. When we're not looking, she will click on something she's not allowed to be looking at. And Maya's already a few times stopped her and gone, what nonsense is this you are looking at? And then she's all sheepish. But now if we approach her, she immediately goes, what's this nonsense, mommy? You know, if it's as if it magically appeared on the screen, you know? Very, very cute, but still does it. But why do we try to limit what she takes in? Because we know that not everything is beneficial. Not everything is good for her to watch. Not everything is healthy. And we want the greatest formational influence in her life to be God, then us, then her school, and then the rest. And if we know that for our children, why do we not know it for ourselves? Why do we not limit the stuff that we give access to our hearts and minds? We need to curate what we take in. Colossians 3 verse 1 to 2 says it this way. It says, so if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And finally, it brings us to our environment or the world that we live in. At this point, it becomes important to say that we are not speaking about doing more things to earn God's love, because the problem with a message like this is I'm saying this, and sometimes we hear this. It's not about earning. It's not about trying harder for Jesus in our own effort, because how's that working for you? We're speaking about intentionally creating spaces in our lives for encounters with our God so that he can do the deep work. And the heart of this entire process is who? The Holy Spirit. We prayed for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us earlier because it's God's empowering presence that lives inside of us. The Spirit is the one empowering us to live in a way that is counterintuitive to the world and everything we see around us, and it helps give us the right truth to what we are seeing and experiencing in any given moment. It's not just about changing behavior. It's about changing who we are in the likeness of Jesus. And no effort on our part can do that. Francis Chan said the following. He said, without the Holy Spirit, spiritual transformation is just behavior modification. We're trying to change behavior in our own strength. And let's be honest, that does not work. But when you put the Holy Spirit in the mix, that works, because it's spiritual transformation at that point. That formation takes place over a lifetime of studying under our Rabbi Jesus. And Eugene Peterson calls it a long obedience in the same direction. We have to be patient. We have to stay with Jesus, and we have to never lose hope as we are on the journey in that transformation, especially if it takes longer than we thought it would. But what does this look like practically? What do you go do with what we've just spoken about today? The invitation of Jesus is to enroll in the training program, to intentionally organize our lives around practices, community, truth, and ultimately around God himself. And some of you are going, okay, so how do I do that? Do I just remove myself from my life, go become a nun or a monk and live in a monastery? That would be nice, a little bit of peace and quiet once in a while. But no, but it does require us to slow down and to live intentionally in the beauty of our ordinary lives. Dallas Willard gave a very confusing quote, but the more I read it, the more I like it. He said, Christian spiritual formation rests on this indispensable foundation. The life we live out of is the life we actually have, not the life we wish we had. And what he's essentially saying is we can dream about this perfect life where there will be 3 hours a morning for Jesus to just come and sit with us, and then we'll go about our day. But that's probably not going to happen. But if we take our life, our real life, the life we are in at the moment, parent, worker, you know, student, whatever it is we find ourselves in, and we say, Jesus, come and design with me. God, come and design with me what this looks like, how I can be intentional with you and with your people, with your truth, Jesus. Show me, Holy Spirit. When we do that, we can actually start to live a life where Jesus is in every moment of our day. Jesus is waiting to meet us in the everyday moments of life. When we have spit up on us, when a colleague has just come in and shouted at us, wherever we find ourselves, yes, those moments even can become sacred moments.